And we will pray for you and lift your request up before the Lord. And again, we're glad that you're here and that you've joined us for worship this Lord's Day morning, the first Sunday in October. And as is our custom, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. So we're glad that you're here, especially for that. And we invite you to join us later on as we describe what that is and what we're doing and how we go about communing with our Lord Jesus. So if you'll notice inside of your bulletin, I have a few announcements to highlight. First of all, be in prayer for Kathy Armstrong. Kathy and Brian and their little girl Rebecca, they traveled to Tallahassee. Kathy's mother, Mrs. Sharon White, passed away at the early age of 67, suffering from Alzheimer's, which was diagnosed in her early 50s. Very, very traumatic event for the family unit. They saw it coming, but it doesn't make it any easier. So be in prayer for the Armstrongs. And I understand they'll be getting back into town tonight after this past week and the funeral and that sort of thing. So pray for them and lift them up before the Lord. Also, notice that the Christmas choir rehearsals will begin on Wednesday, October the 8th. That's coming this coming Wednesday. If you'd like to be a part of the choir and the special Christmas music, then by all means, make plans now to attend and be involved in that. We're also putting together something for Isaiah Antinia, who is one of our church-supported missionaries down in Haiti. Many of you know that Isaiah and his wife and three children lost everything, their church, their home, their automobiles, as a result of one of the storms. It wasn't even a hurricane, I believe, one of the tropical storms. I can't recall the name of it now. But there was widespread flooding in Haiti, as was a lot of damage in the rest of the Caribbean. So be in prayer for them. They came home to the United States. Our church is putting together a generous donation to them. Our deacons have done that in our finance committee with some of the surplus monies that we've had. But also, several church members have stepped forward, one of whom is Bev Thompson. And she's putting together, she called Isaiah and asked him what he needed. And they need Bibles. They need French Bibles or Bibles that are written in Creole. And so Bev has undertaken to get these for them. They're $9.99 each. They're trying to get 1,000 of them together. So if you'd like to be a part of that, get a hold of Bev Thompson or call the church office, and Sharon Hall, our administrative assistant, can put you in touch with the appropriate persons. Also, don't forget our fall fellowship event, and that is going to be on Saturday, October the 18th, from 5:30 until 8 o'clock on the back field behind the 100 building. It's not polite to point, but it's back there, okay? Right behind us on the field, and we're going to have a fellowship gathering. I'm not sure what all we're going to do. Maybe a bonfire, maybe horseshoes, who knows? Make some s'mores. But if nothing else, we'll be there together to talk and to chat and enjoy one another's fellowship. And that's what we're all about, is building relationships, significant relationships, here at Seminole Church. And I know there are some other things in store, like hot dogs and hamburgers. We also need people to assist in the setup and breakdown of chairs and that sort of thing, and for cleanup. And we need somebody to loan us a football or two. So if you can help us in those or any other ways for that night, be sure to give Jackie Tonis a call ASAP, either at home or here at the church, and her phone numbers are there in the bulletin. Also, you're asked to bring a dessert to share with everyone. I think everything else will be furnished, but just read the announcement, and that'll clear up any kind of confusion that I have caused in my announcing time. Don't forget our adult Sunday school classes every Sunday morning, a study in Psalms led by Deacon Steve Strickland, a study in the Gospel of John led by Elder Bill Ernest, and also pray for our elder and deacon training class, which continues on now Sunday by Sunday as we look forward to our annual meeting in December, where we take a look at the budget that the session adopts and approves, and subsequently elect new officers for the next term, for the next three-year period. So be in prayer for all of that. And don't forget tonight, every Sunday night, we have a program for the children of all ages, and also our young people, junior high and senior high. Their groups meet at various places. All of that is in the bulletin. Be sure to take advantage of that, the small groups that are available for you. All of that begins at 5:30 Sunday night, every Sunday night here at Seminole Church. Now again, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper this morning, so I invite you to prepare your heads and hearts for worship. Every time we gather together on Sunday morning, we do so believing that we are gathering in the presence of God. Just as Moses in the Old Testament sought the face of God, even to the point of death. That's what God wants from us, to hunger and yearn and thirst after him, regardless of our circumstances. Some of us may be up this morning, some of us may be down. Some of us may have things that really are crowding our mind as to what we do, significant decisions. Others are rejoicing of all the good things that have happened this week. Doesn't matter what's happened. The Bible says for us to come before God, seek his face, and give him his due. And that's what worship is all about. So I invite you to, in your heads and in your hearts, prepare to worship our great triune God now as the prelude is played for us. Let's worship our God. Call to worship is in your bulletin, and it is responsive. I invite you to hang on to your bulletin throughout the service so that you can participate in the worship of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens.
Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his acts of grace.
Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's do as the psalmist says in this great psalm by turning to number 164, a great hymn of the faith. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. We'll sing just the stanzas with the music, verses 1 through 4 only of number 164. Let's stand together as we sing.
Glory.
Heavenly Father, we would say, give us 1,000, even 1,000,000 tongues to sing of our great Redeemer's praise. Lord, help us to appreciate all that you've done for us in the crucifixion and the resurrection of your only begotten Son. Father, cleanse us of all of our sins, for there are many, thought, word, and deed. Give us the grace to worship you in spirit and truth as we ought. Father, may we leave this place having offered you your due as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, also may we benefit because we've been in your presence and our hearts and our minds have been changed. Lord, we humbly invoke your blessing upon this worship service. Do all that you see fit to do. Change us, mold us, make us into the image of Jesus Christ. And we will give you praise. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah. And I invite you to pay very close attention to both readings, as we always do in the Word of God, because there are many similarities. And these are the readings from which the sermon or the message will come this morning. Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleaned it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it, cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're reminded by the reading of the Word of God that you've been dealing with your people for many centuries. Lord, you've had a care and a concern always, and a close involvement. Lord, remind us of that this morning as we move closer to you. Pray for this congregation, Lord. I pray for myself. Father, we would seek your face with all of our might. Lord, you told us to do so over and over again in Scripture. You told us to turn away from all idols, turn to the living God. You told us to practice righteousness and justice. Not because of anything organic in and of ourselves, but because of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we celebrate that in the sacrament this morning, the bread and the wine, representative of your Son's body and blood for our sins. Father, bless this worship hour. Lord, I pray this morning, as you taught us in the book of Timothy, about praying for our leaders. We pray for our world, those men and women who lead in it. We ask, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom beyond their years, and that you would instruct them in what they should do and the decisions they should make. Father, we also pray for our state of Florida and these United States, that, Lord, you'd give our president wisdom and be with our governor of this state and also city officials and our mayor. Father, be with us as a church and other churches like it as we seek to preach the gospel, as we seek to build authentic worship, fellowship, and evangelism. Father, be with our church. Help us to fulfill our vision. Father, we thank you for the blessings you've given. We ask, Lord, that you would prune us and then build us up. That, Lord, you would establish the kind of work that you would have to be here. Father, wherever we're at, that you would use us as Seminole Church to make a difference for the sake of the gospel in Tampa. Father, indeed, bless our vision. Thank you, Lord, for the manifestations of it. Father, we look forward to more. Lord, we pray that you would bless Cambridge Christian School. We thank you for our association, our relationship with them over the years. And Father, you'd bless that institution. Bless our ongoing dialogue with them. Father, help us as we prepare officers for training. Father, thank you for financial resources to help people like Isaiah, who is in Haiti, Lord, and suffering from the loss of so many items. Father, bless him and his family today. Provide for all of their needs. Father, I pray for my brother in Christ, Tony Carrillo, that, Lord, you would bless him as he has suffered the loss of insurance benefits and that threatens his infusions that he needs on a regular basis. Father, we cry out for our brother that you would straighten this mess out. Lord, we long to see the abundant life in Tony. As we have already seen, we pray that he would be sustained this day and that, Lord, you would untangle this bureaucratic mess and allow him to get the benefits that he needs. Father, be with Kathy Armstrong and Brian and little Rebecca as they travel home from Tallahassee. Pray, Lord, that you would be with Mr. White and give him comfort in the untimely death of his wife. Lord, we pray for your kindness, that you would heal broken hearts in the days ahead. Father, we thank you for those who wrestle with career decisions and with work in the future. We pray for Servi Fernandez. Father, he's recently had surgery on his hand, and more surgery is to follow. Lord, he's looking for a job now. And Father, we would cry out to you, is this the abundant life? Lord, we pray for our brother humbly, but we beg and ask that you would open up a door, that you would give him gainful employment very soon. Father, I pray the same for Mr. Buddha Singh. Lord, as he's come to this country seeking employment, Lord, is there not work for him? I pray that you would provide an opportunity for him to work. And Lord, make money to sustain his household. Bless Amarnath Buddha Singh and his entire extended family unit. Lord, we pray for Cindy Quick and Inez Bedoronsky. Lord, that you'd bless them and their work environment and encourage them this day. Pour out your spirit upon them, Lord. Bless them abundantly. Father, we also pray for those who face surgery. I pray for my sister in Christ, Deli Kohler, who will have major surgery on her jaw this Thursday. Lord, we pray for a successful procedure, that you would heal her body and raise her up and help her to be whole and be with DJ and the children, Lord, while she is down and recovering from surgery. Father, we pray for our sister in Christ, Donna Carrillo, who endured surgery earlier this week. Lord, let your grace and healing hand be upon her. And Lord, once again, be with Tony and be with Tara and Danny, Lord. And surround the family unit with your care while you heal her body. Father, we pray that you would lay your hand upon our shut-ins, Mrs. Marion Smith and Rose Newmarch, Eva McMillan and Ruth Gallup, Elizabeth Adams, Alice Bartolucci, Elma Beckley. Father, be with these precious individuals. Wherever they're at spiritually, wherever they're at physically, here in the Tampa Bay area, Lord, let them know that they make your spirit real to them. Let them know that they're loved by this branch of the body of Christ. Father, we also pray for those who wrestle and struggle with cancer, some in remission, some actively fighting now. We pray for Martha Thompson and for Patty Jones and Marcello Lombardi, Lord. Be with all of these precious saints. Strengthen them, Lord. Encourage them this day. Let them know of your presence. Father, we also pray for church member Virginia Doley as she recovers from a broken arm, now in her 80s. Father, sustain her and her husband Glenn as well. Bless them abundantly today. Be with Jack and Jean Glaze. Thank you, Lord, that you've returned them to us today. And pray, Lord, for continued healing in Jean's life and on her body. Strengthen her, Lord, and encourage her. Father, we also pray for John Irwin, Lord, and his numerous health concerns. Be with John and as a brother and a friend, Lord, strengthen his body and encourage him this day. Let him know of your presence. Father, as we move forward to take the Lord's Supper, remind us of our obligation of love and that you've given everything for our salvation. How much more do we need to be committed to you publicly and privately as we commune with you in this service of worship through the Lord's Supper? Father, bless that time. And be with all of us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus 2,000 years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to see you.
Our second scripture reading this morning is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Words of our Lord Jesus, very similar to the ones we read in Isaiah. Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers who went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those tenants?" "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's take our hymnals once more and turn to number 173. Praise him, praise him. This will be our offertory hymn, and we'll stand and sing all the verses of number 173. Let's stand together.
The offertory verse today is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, thank you once again for showing us that grace to everyone in this room today, for bringing us here. We pray for those of our family not here today for various reasons, that you would bring them back to us. Lord, I pray you, thank you for the many ways this congregation has showed love to one another through various acts of kindness. And I thank you that there's so little grumbling that it's a pleasure to serve this congregation. Father, I pray now you take these gifts in faith, that you continue to use them to build your kingdom in this city and this congregation. In Christ's name, amen.
Stand together. Be seated. If you would have your Bibles open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, 33 through 46. But also, if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, or you would rather simply look at that passage as well as the passage in Isaiah, chapter 5, 1 through 7, I'll certainly be making reference to that passage in or during the message this morning. The parable of the tenants. This parable is an interesting one in that it is repeated. Essentially, what you have in Isaiah and what you have in Matthew chapter 21 is the same parable. And I believe that Jesus certainly had it in mind whenever he told the story or the parable in chapter 21. Verses 33 through 46. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It has all the characteristics of things that we know and understand in an earthly sense, but it points us to something way beyond the here and now. It points us to something in another realm. We have what we call the physical realm that we can experience with all of our senses. And then we have what we call the metaphysical realm, or after the physical, where we cannot experience with our senses. And that's one of the reasons why God calls us to live by faith, to delight in Him by faith, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Scripture, God uses the prophet. It's so long as a wants from his children fruit that they choose, not because of the earth, out of all the other people. And so the vineyard to the nations, to not sit down and gaze at your own life, but for you to be a blessing in turn to the nations. And so there's this economy of always looking out and beyond yourself, given you with what God has done for you. God had every expectation to find fruit, as you see in Isaiah 5, as the landowner went to this vineyard that he planted on a fertile hillside. But as a result of their sin, there was only pride and selfishness and disobedience. God plans judgment. It's a rhetorical question. What more could I have done for my vineyard than what I've done for it? That's an excellent question. We look at our lives and we look at the people in church and biblical history, we see God's kindness. Isn't that so? We look at our lives and we see God's kindness in so many ways, financially and emotionally. We see how God got us out of a tough spot at one point. We see how God got us through a crisis moment. Over and over again, God delights in delivering His people, but He expects His people to begin to show a track record of trust and faith. But over and over again in the Old Testament, that is not what happened. What more could I have done? The Israelites kept on sinning and kept on rebelling against God. You can read all about it in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They turned away from God until finally God's threatened judgment in verses 5 and 6 happened. The northern kingdom fell in 722 B.C. and the southern kingdom fell in 586 B.C. And all of a sudden, God's chosen people, the Israelites, were invaded by foreign armies. And they were swept off for 70 years to a captivity of the Babylonians. They were blessed to be a blessing to others. How? By producing the fruit characteristic of their rich and fertile position as the chosen people of God. They were to be a light to the nations by demonstrating justice and righteousness of Almighty God. Instead, he found bloodshed and cries of distress. See, a summary of Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 is this. God chose the Jews, and He gave them everything, including His gracious presence. But they rejected the Lord and His prophets repeatedly. And they finally suffered the judgment for their bad fruit. So we could put it this way. God showed His grace and mercy, His presence, over and over and over again. They rejected all of that. And then they suffered judgment. They were carried off into exile. Now fast forward with me to the parable of the tenants in Matthew. Essentially, it's the same parable. Jesus is looking at the people of His day, and He's thinking about the history of Israel. All through the time of the Old Testament, God's chosen people, God's people who received the law and the prophets and the promises and all the other blessings, including, and most importantly, God's presence itself, turned away. And here is the Lord Jesus. He essentially tells the same parable, but it's more comprehensive. It's more detailed. And it certainly is more personal. God doesn't simply say that I look for fruit, but He sent servants. In fact, He did it twice. And they were treated shamefully and even killed. Of course, our Lord Jesus is referring to the prophets at that point. Over and over again, the prophets came and they were sent and they told the truth, and yet the people rejected what they had to say and ultimately stoned and killed some and treated others shamefully, even though they didn't kill them. Finally, the landowner, who obviously represents God, sent his son, thinking they will respect my son. Nevertheless, according to verses 37 through 39, the tenants did just the opposite. They showed their greed and contempt for the landowner. And they committed first-degree murder against the landowner's son. And then Jesus asked a critical question, just like in the account of Isaiah, where God Himself asked a question, what more could have been done for my vineyard? Jesus asks a critical question in Matthew 21, verse 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And of course, he was speaking to his audience, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, and they gave an answer that was an A-plus precise answer in verse 41. This is the Pharisees and the Sadducees talking. He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. God wanted justice and righteousness. He never found it with Israel. Just like this parable teaches. He wanted fruit from his vineyard, and he finally sent his son to collect, thinking that they would respect his son. But they didn't. And Jesus quotes the Psalms in verse 42 and 44 from Psalm 118. Have you never read? In other words, Jesus is looking at these religious leaders and saying, you just answered with absolute precision. You know what God requires. You know what he wants out of your life. How in the world could you know those things and miss this? And then he quotes Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected became the capstone. In other words, as the Lord Jesus came as the Son of God and the Son of the landowner, God Almighty himself, one would think that looking at his miracles and looking at his teaching and listening to his life and his ethics and everything in the world that completely and comprehensively pointed to the fact that he was the Son of God, one would think that you would respond in a reasonable way. But we're not reasonable creatures, are we? Because of our sin. You see, the summary of Isaiah's parable is that God chose the Jews and gave them everything, including his presence, but they rejected the Lord and his prophets and finally suffered judgment for their bad fruit. A summary of Matthew chapter 21, essentially the same parable, would be the rejection of the Lord's grace and mercy and kindness once again. It went all throughout biblical history, right up to the arrival of the treatment of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's great, John. Good history lesson. Okay, let's make application. We have one parable which is spoken of from two vantage points, the Old Testament and the New, the Old Covenant and the New. As you move from Isaiah to Matthew, you see a theological momentum building. God deals with the nation of Israel. God wants fruit from his chosen people. When we come to the New Testament, God wants fruit from the Israel of God, that is, whoever his people are, Jew or Gentile. God sends his son. He doesn't come in the way of a gardener by way of a parable. He says, through the parable, I will come myself, the incarnate Son of God. And yet in both places, there is rejection. There are three observations I want to make about these passages before we take the Lord's Supper this morning. Three observations, three things to learn from this timeless parable that is really spoken of in two places in biblical history. Number one, God's abundant grace and kindness to us and our natural response to him. I want you to observe God's abundant grace and kindness to us and our natural response to his presence and his gifts to him. In fact, Isaiah, if you look back at chapter 5, he demonstrates the kind of relationship that it should be. It's no mistake that Isaiah begins his passage by saying, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. It shows intimacy. Isaiah has a deep and abiding relationship with God. The landowner is careful and tender about his planting a choice vine. His vineyard was equipped with everything, a watchtower, a wine press, and even a wall, according to Matthew. This vineyard had everything for protection and for convenience. But it didn't produce fruit. The human heart is exceedingly sinful and sick, and it's demonstrated most vividly by the unreasonable rejection of God's presence and care. That's why God asked the question in verse 4 of Isaiah 5, what more could I have done? And then you come to Matthew's gospel and you see how unreasonable. You know, they didn't listen to God's prophets in the Old Testament. Why would they not pay attention to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament? Just seems unreasonable. It seems crazy. Both these passages highlight the unreasonable, absurd behavior of mankind in unbelief. And we're left to wonder and question, how could the vineyard not produce fruit? How could the tenants refuse to give the landowner his due? And finally, how could men be so cold and selfish and so callous as to murder the beloved Son of God, the one who blessed them in the beginning? It all seems crazy. How could Israel respond to the grace of God with such contempt and rebellion and negligence? How could the teachers of the law treat the Lord Jesus with such hatred and contempt, even to the point of murder? The shocking response, the vineyard, Israel, produces no fruit. And the tenants, the religious leaders in Matthew's gospel, maliciously sought to kill the Son of God. Like a gracious landowner with a rich, fertile vineyard, God has done everything necessary for salvation. Everything to make himself known and to be a blessing in every way to men and women. But Romans 3 tells us nobody responds naturally, that is willingly, to his presence or his kindness. Our natural response is usually characterized by apathy or hostility. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, we're enemies of God until we're made right by Christ Jesus. We don't love God naturally. We're God haters. Hate to break the news to you this morning, but that's what sacred scripture says. And that's precisely why the Israelites of the Old Testament hated God and refused to do what he said. And then when God made a personal appearance through Christ, they murdered him. That is a picture of your heart and my heart. We don't love God. We don't follow God. We hate God. And if God gets close enough, we try to kill him. And that's just how wicked our hearts are. No one seeks after God. No one loves God. Not even one. Hence the need for the gospel. We don't need behavior modification. We need change from the inside out because we are not capable of saving ourselves or changing ourselves. Our hearts are dark with sin. And folks, it doesn't matter if it shows by apathy, as in Isaiah, there was no fruit, or by hostility, as in Matthew, where there was not only no fruit, but the fruit of hatred and bloodshed, where they wanted to get to the Son of God and kill him. Because we can look at all of that, and then we go through life and say, well, you know, I don't really commit the bad sins. I don't do anything really bad, but I don't do anything at all. Churches wonder why they're run by 20% of the people, given 80% of the money. We wake up on Sunday morning and we lie around wondering, should I go to church today or do something else? And we don't take things seriously. Our hearts are just like the hearts we're reading about, folks. We're not to dismiss them as if they were somebody special. Or to say to ourselves, you know, if I'd have been there in Old Testament Israel, I'd have done something different. Or, you know, if I was there listening to Jesus teach and preach, I wouldn't have responded that way. Yes, you would. Yes, I would. But for the grace of God, our hearts are that wicked and that evil. We need a Savior. God's abundant grace and kindness to us and our natural response to his presence and his gifts is either apathy or hostility. But there is hope. Second thing I want you to notice quickly, God's judgment against all who reject him. We see that in the Isaiah passage. God judged the Jews in the Old Testament with a Babylonian captivity. We see it in the New Testament. God judged the Jews in the New Testament with the fall of Jerusalem, just 40 years after Christ made his appearance. Jerusalem fell, and the Jews once again found themselves in all sorts of misery under the Roman Empire, intense persecution. What's the point? The point is, take care not to be too hard on these Jews. In Isaiah's day, or even in the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, in Jesus' day, it's all too easy to read the Old Testament and think, how foolish, how dull, how blind were these Jews? How could God's people not produce fruit? How could they avoid producing fruit? Look at the privileges and the kindnesses God gave to them. But you know, a better question is to ask, what am I neglecting? What privileges, what kindnesses am I overlooking? Am I neglecting in this walk of faith? Because God will judge a lack of fruit. Producing fruit is not of the essence of our salvation, ladies and gentlemen, but it is the necessary fruit of our salvation. And so when a person, a man or a woman, professes faith in Christ, there must be a change. Now, you may wrestle and you may struggle with sin, but there will be fruit. And when there isn't, you may very well ask, has anything happened? God will judge those who reject Him. And just as there was a greater demonstration of God's grace and mercy and kindness in the coming of Christ, there will also be a greater responsibility to receive not the grace of God in vain, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6. Or as the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If God came looking for fruit in Isaiah 5, kind of ambiguously, saying you guys need to straighten up, that's one thing. But if He came in person, the Lord Jesus Christ, to look for fruit, and we crucified Him, that's another. See, this is precisely what verse 44 is saying. It's not in your text. I failed once again. I failed. I fail all the time. I failed to include that verse. Let me read it to you. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom the stone falls will be crushed. That's a mysterious verse. And all it points to is the difference between falling on the stone and the stone falling on you. You know, in Hebrew poetry, sometimes we have what we call a metonymy. The same thing is said twice. The leaves are dead and lifeless. The leaves are brown without any color. You're saying the same thing twice. But the Lord Jesus isn't doing that here. He's saying that whoever stumbles on the stumbling stone will be crushed. But whoever that stone falls on will be pulverized. And essentially what he's saying is you can be in Isaiah where you don't produce fruit, where you don't take God seriously, where you sit with the things of God week after week and you never respond. That is apathy. Or you can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I don't want anything to do with Him, and my lifestyle shows it, and react in hostility. But it doesn't really matter how you react, you still rejected Him. And in Isaiah, you see the stumbling over the stumbling stone. But in Matthew, rejection of Christ, that's where the stone falls on you. How far do you want to take your rejection? Apathy or hostility? The scary part about it is we have so much grace and so much mercy now. We have more than they had in the Old Testament, more than they had in the time of Jesus. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with our finances? What are we doing with our time? Are we taking the time to pray in the morning? When Sunday morning rolls around, do we realize that when we come to church, we are engaging in the presence of God? Or do we do it just to check our card and get it over with because that's what mom and dad did? The fruit, the reality of the faith. Very quickly, God's abundant grace and kindness to us and our natural response to Him, our hearts are dark with sin, we need a Savior. God's judgment against all who reject Him, but notice God's grace and mercy to all who obey the gospel. The Lord God was rejected by His people Israel for centuries. And even though they sent prophets and great leaders to warn them, they did not listen. But they kept sinning and kept turning away. And later, Jesus Christ incarnate, God incarnate, faced the fulfillment of man's rejection. Our hearts are so wicked and corrupt, we spurn God's grace from a distance, and we maliciously attack God when He comes close. And nevertheless, in the midst of such absurd behavior and sin, as well as God's just and righteous judgment, there is hope. Look at verse 43. Jesus Himself said, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. See, the kingdom of God is never halted or extinguished by man's sin. God uses man's rejection for His glory. While many reject the Son, He amazingly becomes the cornerstone for truth and salvation to all who believe Him. But the question before the house is, are you in verse 43 or are you in verse 44? Folks, essentially, there's only three ways to deal with Jesus. You can deal with Him with hostility, you can reject it wholesale, or you can deal with Him with apathy. That is, you can have a form of religion, but deny the power thereof. There is no reality of Christ in your life, even though you grew up in the tradition, and you can say all the language and sing all the hymns. He's not there, and only you know that. Hostility, apathy, or loyalty. where you bow the knee in humility and you say, I don't know where I came from, where I'm going. I don't know all the things that I've sown, but one thing I know, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to begin that life right now, right here, regardless of what's happened in the past. You know, when you read the New Testament, you see the response to Jesus when he was on the cross. You know, I feel sorry for the most. It isn't so much the Pharisees or the Sadducees. It isn't the Roman centurion. Because he was the one that said, truly, this must have been the Son of God. He responded with loyalty. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were clear on who they were. They responded with hostility. What I'm most concerned about was those soldiers that gambled away at the foot of the cross of Jesus. They responded with apathy. Son of God was bleeding to death on a stick, paying for the sins of all of humanity, whom God had chosen to bring to himself, and they gambled away life at the foot of his cross. You look at the church in North America, you wonder why we don't have an impact. You wonder why our lives aren't characterized by holiness. You wonder why we show up to church as if it were a Rotary Club meeting sometimes. Because we don't really believe. We don't take it seriously that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you, for me. And therefore, I must take these things seriously. I don't want to be characterized by apathy or hostility. I want to be characterized by loyalty. Because my life is built upon the stone, Jesus Christ, who was rejected by men, but accepted by God for my salvation, who paid the penalty for all of my sins, but also lived a perfect life and imputes his perfect righteousness to my account, so that my salvation is by faith in him plus nothing. Where do you find yourself this morning? As somebody given the kingdom of God to produce its fruit? Or as somebody who's stumbling over the stumbling stone or about to be crushed by it because of a willful, stubborn rejection or an apathetic, casual acquaintance that doesn't lend itself to salvation? Let's pray and ask for God's mercy upon our hearts as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you so much for this magnificent portion of Scripture. Lord, help us to be found in the company of those who want to produce its fruit, not because we must or because we can earn our salvation, no. But as a P.S., thank you, God, for a salvation full and free, completed by the merits of Christ, plus nothing. May that salvation by grace through faith alone motivate us to serve and to give and to participate and to look forward to the coming of the King. Lord, help us to be found looking with excitement and anticipation for all that you will do in our hearts now and for your coming in the future. Make us ready. We make our prayer confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 528. My faith looks up to thee. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse only of number 528 as we stand together. seated. Let me read to you the words of institution from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and wine, and he set it before his disciples, and in a moment of time, he replaced 2,000 years of history with his supper for the Passover meal. He was saying, "I am the final sacrifice, the full and complete, perfect sacrifice for your sins." And so they drank the wine and they ate the bread to do two things: to remember what Jesus would do, and according to the Apostle Paul, to also, by faith, spiritually commune with the Christ who is now at the right hand of the Father. For Jesus ascended to the heavens, where he makes intercession for every one of his children. But he is present spiritually, by faith, every breath we take, and especially whenever we engage in these symbols, these signs that point to the centrality of our faith, Jesus Christ and him crucified. This table is for all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. That is, you have a relationship to Jesus by faith alone, and you're a member in good standing of the visible representation of that body, the church of Jesus Christ. That doesn't have to be seminal. It could be another church, but a church where the gospel is preached and a church that teaches salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. Faith in Jesus. You are invited to come to the table this morning. For the rest of us, if we've made no decision about that, we've never embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, that's okay. Just sit back and watch as Christ's people, his church, commune with their Lord. Let's pray together. Father, bless this time now and take these ordinary common elements and set them aside for special usage as we commune with you by faith, as your Spirit speaks to our hearts in these moments. Bless this time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, as I'm ministering in his name before you do, and he broke it in front of his disciples and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Afterwards, he took the cup and he held it up and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Our officers will come forward, and I invite you to come briskly through the center aisle and then go back out on the side aisles as we normally do, and they will serve you the bread and the wine, and then we'll all partake together once we've all been served. These elements do not save. It is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we take them, that spiritually their benefit is communicated to us. Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the sins of many. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the bread and wine and all that it signifies would strengthen us, and that, Lord, your presence would be ever with us always this day forward. Moment by moment, help us to walk with you by faith. Make your presence known and grow us and develop us as we seek to follow Jesus. We make our prayer confidently in his name. Amen. The disciples sang a hymn on the night of the first Lord's Supper as they departed. We'll do the same. Number 654. "O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end." We'll sing verses 1 and 3 only, first and the last verse only of number 654. Let's stand together as we sing. receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Hebrews. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.